حقه، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Today, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to discuss the issue that was mentioned on the top, on the flyer. The veil, is it compulsory for the women to wear it or not? But before we get into our topic, inshallah ta'ala, I'm going to ask Allah tabarak wa ta'ala what I hope you all are asking him before we discuss this issue. And that is our dua: Allahumma arina al-haqqa haqqan warzuqna ittiba'a wa arina al-batila batilan warzuqna ijtinaba. O Allah, we ask you to show us the truth as being true and to bless us with following it. And we ask you to show us falsehood as being falsehood and to bless us with staying away from it. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and his Quran and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his Sunnah has laid out for us a methodology and understanding, an approach to this deen that we must keep in mind when we discuss any issue that we discuss of the religion of Al-Islam. And just to remind myself and to remind you of this methodology before we begin our topic, I'll say that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in the beginning of Surah Al-Anfal, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَصْلِحُوا ذَاتَ بَيْنِكُمْ وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah says, fear Allah and resolve the differences among yourselves, and I command you to obey Allah and His Messenger if indeed you are believers. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us that we must fear Him. And fear of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, or taqwa of Allah, is to obey Allah in that which He has commanded and to stay away from that which He has prohibited. And then Allah tabarak wa ta'ala had commanded us to resolve our differences, to clear up the situations that we find ourselves in as Muslims, opposing one another, and to make up and to agree and to have love for one another. And then Allah tabarak wa ta'ala goes on to say, and I command you to obey Allah and to obey His Messenger if you are believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes this point of obeying Allah and obeying His Messenger in many verses of the Quran, and you've heard myself mention these verses quite a few times. But just to repeat it, to keep it on our mind before we discuss this issue, we'll just mention a few verses, like the verse of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in the beginning of Surah Al-Hujurat, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيِّ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. O you who believe, do not decide an affair in your lives until you know the decision of Allah and His Messenger in that affair, and then fear Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we saw in the first verse, commanded us to obey Allah and His Messenger. And then here Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is explaining that disobedience to Allah and to His Messenger, we must take this into consideration before we decide to make our move, before we decide to take our position, or to be on the stance that we want to have, or the view, or the point of view that we want to take. Before we decide, we should see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger has decided, so that we can obey Allah and His Messenger. And then Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us, going on to further explain, that once we've known the decision of Allah and His Messenger, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا مُبِينًا. It is not proper or befitting for a believing man or a believing woman, once Allah and His Messenger has decided in an affair, that you have a choice in that affair. And whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger has gone clearly astray. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in these three ayat is laying it out to us that we have to obey Allah and His Messenger, and that we have to take into consideration this obedience to Allah and His Messenger before we decide on the affairs in our lives. And then after the decision of Allah and His Messenger has come to us, then we have no other right except to submit willingly to that which Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has commanded us. And then there's the third point that we like to keep in mind when we're obeying Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and obeying His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that is that we understand, we practice and implement this Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam into our lives the way that the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam understood and practiced and implemented this Quran and the Sunnah in their lives, and the way that the people that came after them who practiced the way they did, and all the way up to our generation. And this is from the statement of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in Surah At-Tawbah, verse number 100, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ وأعد لهم جنات تجري تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا وذلك الفوز العظيم. And the first foremost from among the Muhajirun and the Ansar, and we know that the Muhajirun are those people who made Hijra from Mecca to Medina with the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام, and the Ansar are the people, the believers of Medina, who accepted the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions when they made hijrah to the city of Al-Madina. And those who followed them with ihsan, and those people who followed them in a proper way, Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Him. And He has promised for them jannat, gardens underneath which rivers flow, abiding therein forever, and that is the greatest achievement. Here Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is showing us that He is pleased with a group of people. Those people that have obeyed Him and obeyed His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they are the companions of the Messenger of Allah salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. And then Allah tabarak wa ta'ala also mentioned that He is pleased with those that follow them, bi ihsan. Those that followed them and that which was correct from the Quran and the Sunnah, those that followed them, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is pleased with them, and He will reward them with Jannah, gardens underneath which rivers flow, abiding therein forever, and that is the greatest success. This is the methodology, the understanding, the practical application of the Quran and the Sunnah that we must consider when we're worshipping Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And the reason that I wanted to make it clear on this talk is that recently I read in a Muslim publication that they're going to explain in their next publication an issue on Islam as practiced by many Islamic communities, congregations, organizations around the world, and as practiced by Orthodox Muslims in the United States specifically. This is their methodology. So we wanted to make it very clear that our methodology is following the Quran and the Sunnah the way that it was practiced and understood by the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, than the people that followed that methodology, that practical application of the Quran and the Sunnah in their lives, all the way up to our generations, and then that we're free from everyone who has a methodology other than this correct, proper methodology of the Muslim. Another point that I think it's proper to make before we get into the issue of the veil is some other points concerning the Muslim women's dress. Alhamdulillah that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has allowed us, inshaAllah, to have reached a level of iman to even consider the issue of the veil for the women. Because maybe 10 years ago or 15 years ago, just the Muslim woman's dress in general was the issue of the debate and not the issue of the veil. So we should just take a look at, inshallah, briefly some other aspects of the Muslim woman's dress that the women must have intact before we take a look at the issue of the veil or the niqab. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in Surah An-Nur, verse number 31, which is going to be, inshallah ta'ala, the basis upon which the answer of the question is the veil compulsory for the women to wear or not. And that is Allah tabarak wa ta'ala's statement, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفُظْنَ مِنْ فُرُوجِهِنَّ وَيَحْفُظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in this verse in Surah An-Nur, verse number 31, and say to the believing women, lower your gazes and guard your private parts, and do not display your beauty except that which ordinarily appears. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is establishing one of the requirements of the Muslim woman's dress, and that is that the lady does not display her beauty. That women do not display their beauty, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala makes even clearer in Surah Al-Ahzab, verse number 33, وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَ تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةَ الْأُولَى. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and I command you to stay in your houses, referring to the women, and do not display your beauty, or do not adorn yourselves or beautify yourselves the way you did in the Jahiliyatul Ula, or your days before Islam. So here Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in these verses is establishing for the Muslim women that their dress is not a beautiful, adorning type of dress. That the women's dress is a very plain dress, and it's not a beautiful dress. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes another point of the Muslim woman's dress as he says, Ya ayyuha nabi, قُلْ لِأَزْوَاجِكَ وَبَنَاتِكَ وَنِسَاءِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يُدْلِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِيبِهِنْ ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَنْ يُعْرَفْنَ فَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. O Prophet, I command you to tell your wives, your daughters, and the believing women that they should put close to them their jilbab. And inshallah ta'ala, the jilbab is well known to the Muslims. And that is the outer garment that the women wear over top of their regular clothing. And that they draw their jilbabs near over their bodies. That is better for them that they are known and not molested or not harmed. And Allah is Ghafoor Rahim. And Allah is merciful and forgiving. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is establishing another point, and that point is that a part of the women's dress is the jilbab. That any lady, if she wants to be in the presence of men outside of her home to take care of her affairs or her necessities outside of her house, then the lady must wear a jilbab.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also established in the first verse that we have quoted from Surah An-Nur that the women must wear with their jilbab the khimar. And that is from the statement of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, وَلْيَضْرِبْنَ بِخُمْرِهِنَّ عَلَى جُيُوبِهِنَّ And let them wear their khimars over their juyubihin. And the juyub, which they usually translate as bosoms, it's the part that if you had on a shirt that buttons down from the top, and you open the first top couple of buttons, that open area is the area of the jayb, or the juyub, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding the women to let their khimars cover that area of their neck and that open area that if you had a shirt that buttoned down from the top and you opened the first couple of buttons. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these two verses is establishing for us three principles of the Muslim woman's dress, and that is that she must wear the khimar and the jilbab, and that her clothing must not be beautiful. And one of the ulama, Muhammad Nasir al-Din al-Albani, said, and the purpose for the commandment of wearing the khimar and the jilbab is to cover the beauty of a lady. So it isn't intelligent, or it's not understood or understandable that a lady would beautify her khimar and her jilbab when the jilbab and the khimar are for the purpose of hiding the lady's beauty. So this is advice for the sisters, showing them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching them the dress of the Muslim lady and that it's not a beautiful dress. So these khimars and the jilbabs that Allah has allowed the women to come to the understanding of wearing, that they in themselves are not supposed to be beautiful. The khimar and the jilbab aren't supposed to be beautiful, and it's not sufficient for a sister to say, I have on a jilbab and a khimar, when the jilbab and the khimar is beautiful, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited the women from making their dress a beautiful type of dress. Also, among the requirements of the Muslim woman's dress is that their clothing is thick enough so as not to show the color of their skin underneath it, and that it's loose enough so as not to show the shape of their bodies. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in an authentic hadith collected by Imam Muslim, سَيَقُولُ فِي آخِرِ أُمَّتِي نِسَاءٌ كَاسِيَاتٌ عَارِيَاتٌ عَلَى رُؤُوسِهِنَّ كَأَسْلِمَةِ الْبَخْرِ إِلْعَنُوهُنَّ فَإِنَّهُنَّ مَلْعُونَاتٍ لَا يَدْخُلْنَ الْجَنَّةِ وَلَا يَجِدْنَ رِيحَهَا وَإِنَّ رِيحَهَا لَتُوجِدُ مِنْ مَسِيرَةِ كَذَا وَكَذَا. Here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, there will be in the latter part of my ummah women that would be wearing clothing, but they will be naked. They'll be wearing clothing, but they'll be naked. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam here is explaining that it isn't permissible for the women to dress in a type of clothing that wouldn't be thick enough so as to cover the color of their skin, and not loose enough so as to hide the shape of their bodies. Otherwise, they would be among those women that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is speaking about that will come in the latter part of his ummah, that they are clothed but they're naked. They have on clothes, but you see the color of their skin and the shape of their bodies as if they didn't have any clothes on. The Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went on to add, and on top of their head is like a camel's hump. I command you to curse them, those women, because indeed they are cursed. They will not enter Jannah, and they will not smell the fragrance of Jannah. And the fragrance of Jannah is smelled from such and such a distance, referring to a very far distance. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is establishing from the requirements of the Muslim woman's dress that it's thick enough so as not to show the color of their skin, and it's also loose enough so as not to show the shape of their bodies. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also showed us from among the requirements of the Muslim woman's dress is that it shouldn't imitate the dress of the men, as it is reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam لعن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم المتشبهين من الرجال بالنساء والمتشبهات من النساء بالرجال. And this hadith is in Sahih al-Bukhari, where that companion narrated that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم cursed the men who imitate the women and the women who imitate the men. So here the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم is cursing both the men who imitate the women and the women who imitate the men, to show us among the requirements of the Muslim woman's dress is that it does not imitate the men. Also among the requirements of the Muslim woman's dress is that it does not imitate the dress of the disbelieving women. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in an authentic hadith collected by Abu Dawood and Imam Ahmad, من تشبه بقوم فهو منهم, that whoever imitates a people is from among them. This general statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shows both for the men and the women, but as we're talking for the women, that their clothing should not imitate the clothing of the disbelieving women. Rather, their clothing should imitate the clothing of the believing women, because whoever imitates a people is from among them. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on to explain this point even further, as he says in the hadith collected by al-Bukhari and Muslim, خَالِفُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ, and I command you to oppose the mushrikeen, or to be different from the mushrikeen. So not only are the Muslim women not supposed to imitate the disbelieving women, but they're also supposed to oppose or be different from the dress of the disbelieving women. To add another part, and this is inshallah ta'ala in relationship to the dress of the Muslim lady, and that is that she shouldn't be outside perfumed, to perfume her clothing or her body. And that is from the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَيُّمَ امْرَأَةٍ اسْتَعْطَرَتْ فَمَرَّتْ عَلَى قَوْمٍ لِيَجِدُوا مِنْ رِيحِهَا فَهِيَ زَانِيَةٌ, that any lady that perfumes herself and then goes past a group of men so that they can smell her fragrance, then she is a zaniya. And this hadith is collected by Abu Dawood and al-Tirmidhi and al-Nasa'i, and this is an authentic hadith showing that the women should not perfume themselves when they leave their houses. So from the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we see that the women's dress must fulfill these requirements of not being beautiful, that they must wear the jilbab, and they must wear the khimar, and that their clothing must be loose enough so as not to show the shape of their bodies, and thick enough so as not to show the color of their skin, and that the women's clothing must not imitate the clothing of men, and that the women's clothing must be different from the clothing of the disbelieving women, and the women should not perfume themselves before they go outside. We hope that the women, inshallah ta'ala, take these points into consideration, as these aren't points of discussion or difference of opinion. This is part of the women's dress. The men should teach their wives this and their daughters and the believing women in general, and then the sisters should teach the other sisters that these are the requirements of the Muslim women's dress. Then we move on to the issue of discussion, and that is the issue of the veil. When I was in Medina, this was a big issue, and I didn't realize that this issue would ever escalate to being such a big issue here in America, but alhamdulillah. When I was in Medina, I wrote a small thesis, if you want to call it, for my wife to answer the question, is the veil compulsory or not?
This little thesis is the explanation of the ayat that we quoted from Surah An-Nur. وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا. And they should not display their beauty except which normally appears thereof. In this ayat Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala himself is going to make clear the answer to that question, inshaAllah Ta'ala, as the ulama of Islam have explained the meaning of this ayat, that the women should not display their beauty except that which ordinarily or normally appears. And what is that from the lady's beauty that normally appears that it's okay for the lady to show? These ulama that I mentioned aren't in a particular order of the dates that the ulama had died. But at the end of mentioning their statements and the ulama, I'll try to summarize it, showing you generation from generation. The statements of the scholars to show that this practice, or the answer to this question, is a very clear answer, inshaAllah Ta'ala. Imam al-Bayhaqi, rahimahullah, who died 458 Hijra, and his name was Abu Bakr Ahmad ibn al-Husayn al-Bayhaqi, he said that Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala said, and then he quoted the verse that we quoted, وَلَا يُبَدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهْرَ مِنْهَا. And they should not expose their beauty except that which normally appears. Verse number 31 in Surah An-Nur, Imam al-Bayhaqi said, الشافعي, may Allah show His mercy on him, Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Idris, who died 204 Hijra, said, except her face and hands. Except that which normally appears means except her face and her hands. The Shaykh said, rahimahullah, and we have narrated this interpretation or explanation or clarification of this ayat in the Book of Salah on the authority of Ibn Abbas and Ibn Umar, or Abdullah ibn Abbas and Abdullah ibn Umar and Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een and Ataa and Sa'id ibn Jubair. May Allah be pleased with all of them. And this is from his Sunan al-Kubra, volume number 7, page number 76. As for the narration of Ibn Abbas and Abdullah ibn Umar, inshallah, we'll show them later. But it's sufficient to say that these three are from the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As for Ata ibn Abi Rabah, he died 114 Hijra. So we can see the generation of people who are making the statements, that are making the statements that we're quoting an explanation of this ayah. As for Sa'id ibn Jubair, rahimahullah, he was killed on the year of 95 Hijra. And he was known as the most knowledgeable person on the face of the earth during his time, rahimahullah. Al-Awza'i, Abdul Rahman ibn Amr al-Awza'i, who died 158 Hijra. And of course, all of these names are from the scholars of the Muslims. Imam al-Awza'i said concerning the verse at hand, which is translated, and they should not expose their beauty except that which normally appears. He said, the two hands and the face. And this is narrated by Imam al-Tabari in his tafsir, volume number 18, page number 119. And that is in book number 10. On the authority of Abbahaq, who died a little after 100 Hijra, Ibn Muzahim al-Hilali, he said concerning this verse, they should not expose their beauty, he said, the hands and the face. And that's also collected by Imam al-Tabari on page 119 of volume number 18 and book number 10.
Imam al-Tabari Abu Ja'far Muhammad ibn Jarir, who died 310 Hijra, who has the oldest book of tafsir that is available to the Muslims today, the oldest book of tafsir that is a complete tafsir of all of the verses of the Quran, and for that he is known as the Imam of the Mufassireen, or the Imam of those people who have explained the book of Allah. He says, the most appropriate of the sayings concerning that and being correct is the saying of those who say, what is meant by that is, referring to what is meant by that which normally appears, is the face and the hands. And this is also on page 119, volume number 18, book number 10 of Tafsir of Tabari. Imam al-Bayhaqi, Imam al-Baghawi, rahimahullah, who is Abu Muhammad al-Husayn ibn Mas'ud al-Farra, who died 516 Hijra, and his book of Tafsir, he said, and the people of knowledge differ in this apparent beauty that Allah makes an exception for. Sa'id ibn Jubair and al-Dhahhak and al-Awza'i say, it is the face and the two hands. And that is on volume pages number 338 and 339, volume number 3 in Tafsir al-Baghawi. In the Tafsir of Ibn Kathir, he narrates on the authority of Abdullah ibn Abbas, and they should not expose their beauty except that which normally appears. He, Abdullah ibn Abbas, said, her face and her two hands and the ring. And it has been narrated on the authority of Ibn Umar, or Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab, and Atta, and Ikrimah is the Mawla of Abdullah ibn Abbas, and he died 104 Hijra, and Sa'id ibn Jubair, who we mentioned, who died 95 Hijra, and Abu al-Sha'tha, whose name is Sulaym ibn Aswad al-Muharibi, and he died 83 Hijra, and Abdahak, who we mentioned, and Ibrahim al-Nakha'i, who's Ibrahim ibn Yazid ibn Qais al-Nakha'i, who died 196 Hijra. And other than the like, and other scholars other than these ones mentioned have also said that the hands and the face is what is mentioned by except that which normally appears. Then Ibn Kathir rahimahullah went on to say, and it is permissible to say that Ibn Abbas and those that follow him meant by the interpretation of what normally appears is the hands and the face. Ibn Kathir, Abu al-Fida Ismail, Imad al-Din ibn Umar, Ibn Kathir, al-Hafiz, went on to say, and that is the most widely known view of the majority of the scholars. Ibn Kathir al-Hafiz, and I mentioned that he's al-Hafiz to show that he's not just among the great scholars, but he's among the more greater scholars, which have earned him the title of al-Hafiz, which doesn't mean, like we mean it today, Hafiz of Quran, but Hafiz of the religion of Islam. He's memorized the religion of Islam, that he knows of Islam more than he's ignorant of. And he said that the most widely known view with the majority of the scholars is that what normally appears is the face and the two hands. Ibn Taymiyyah, and this isn't the famous Ibn Taymiyyah Shaykh al-Islam that most of us know, but this is Abu al-Barakat, the Shaykh al-Hanabila, Majd al-Din Abdus Salam Ibn Abdillah al-Harani, who is the grandfather of the Ibn Taymiyyah Shaykh al-Islam, who wrote the Al-Aqidah al-Wasatiyah that many of you have went over with Imam Dawood. This is his grandfather, who wrote a book of hadith referring to fiqh issues in Islam, and he said, chapter, the free lady, all of her body is awrah except her face and her hands. And I quoted this from Nail Altar, Volume 2, page 121, which is the explanation of that book written by Najduddin Ibn Taymiyyah. I forgot to mention, but the quote from Ibn Kathir is in the Tab'at al-Sha'b, Volume number 6, page 47. And we know that the tafsir of Ibn Kathir is normally in four volumes, but it was checked in an eight-volume edition, and I quoted from that volume, from that edition, Volume number 6, page 47. Ibn Hazm, Abu Muhammad Ali Ibn Ahmed Ibn Sa'id Ibn Hazm, in his Muhalla, Volume 2, page 241, said, "And it," meaning the aura, "of a lady is all of her body except the face and two hands alone." And Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah, he died 456 Hijra. Abu al-Tayyib Muhammad Shams al-Haq, and I wasn't able to find out when he died, but I remember, but inshallah ta'ala, it's in the 12th century Hijra, meaning after 1100 Hijra, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. At any rate, he's the one who wrote the explanation, Aunul Ma'bud, which is the explanation of the Sunan of Abu Dawood. He said, "And what shows that the face and the hands are not a part of the awra is the saying of Allah ta'ala in Surah An-Nur, which is as translated, 'And they should not expose their beauty except that which normally appears.'" This is volume number 11, page 109, and it was in the book number 6 of Aun al-Ma'bud. Al-Albani, Muhammad Nasir Din al-Albani, who is a scholar who's living today, doing a check or revision of a book written by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah on the hijab of the women in Salah. Albani said in a footnote, "And the majority of scholars, Abu Hanifa, who died 150 Hijra, whose name is An-Nu'man ibn Thabit, Malik ibn Anas, who died 179 Hijra, Imam al-Shafi, who we quoted before, 204 Hijra, and in the narration of Imam Ahmed ibn Muhammad ibn Hanbal, who died 241 Hijra, and these are known as the four Imams of the four Madhabs, he went on to say, have chosen that her face and two hands are not awra. This footnote is on page number 8 of that book. A narration from Hisham ibn al-Ghaz, he said that I heard Maqhul, and Maqhul al-Shami died after 110 Hijra, shortly after that. He said the apparent beauty is the face and the hands. And this is in the Musannaf of Ibn Abi Shayba, volume number 3, page 547, hadith number, or athar number, 17,013. Abu Ja'far, Ahmed ibn Muhammad al-Tahawi, who died 321, he said, "We see a man can look at a lady's face and hands whom there is no mahram between him and her." And he said this in his book, Sharh Ma'ani al-Athar, volume number 1, page 476. So Imam al-Tahawi here makes clear that the hands and the face is not from the awra of the lady, and it's permissible for the men who are not her mahram to see her hands and her face. Al-Shirazi, Abu Ishaq Ibrahim ibn Ali, who died 476, he wrote in his fiqh book on Shafi'i fiqh, as he was a scholar of Shafi'i fiqh, "As for the free lady, her whole body is her awra except her hands and her face." And I quoted it from Al-Muhadhab, I quoted this from his Al-Muhadhab, which is printed with the Sharh of Imam al-Nawawi in his book called Al-Majmu' in the new edition, volume number 3, page 173. Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah, who explained that book, who is well known to us, Abu Zakariya Yahya ibn Sharaf, who died 676 Hijra, who wrote the book 40 hadith, and Riyad al-Saliheen, our gardens of the righteous, he said, and the aura of a free lady is her whole body except her hands and her face. And Malik, Imam Malik, and a group of scholars agree with this, and it is a narration of Imam Ahmed. And among those who say that the aura of a free lady is her whole body except her hands and her face are Al-Awza'i and Abu Thawr. And Abu Thawr is Ibrahim ibn Khalid, and he died 240 Hijra. Imam Nawawi quoted this in his book Al-Majmu'ah, volume number 3, pages 174 and 175. Ibn Rushd, the Sheikh of the Malikiyya, Abu al-Walid Muhammad ibn Ahmed ibn Ahmed ibn Rushd, who died 520 Hijra, he said, the extent of the aura of the lady, most of the scholars are of the view that her whole body is aura except her face and her hands. And he said this in his book, Bidayatul Mujtahid, volume number 1, page number 141. Al-Qurtubi, Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Ahmed Al-Qurtubi, who died 671 Hijra, said, that is a good saying, referring to the people who say that the lady must cover her whole body, except that in general, the face and the hands are exposed in custom and in worship, and that is in Salat and Hajj, so it is appropriate for the exception, he's explaining the verse, and that, except that which normally appears, for the exceptions to refer to them, meaning the hands and the face. And this is from Tafsir al-Qurtubi, volume number 12, page number 152. Ibn al-Arabi, Abu Bakr Muhammad ibn Abdullah, who died 543 Hijra, who was the Shaykh of the Maliki Fiqh, and he's Ibn al-Arabi, and not Ibn Arabi, the Sufi deviant. But he's a scholar of Islam, Ibn al-Arabi. He says in his book, Ahkam of the Tafsir, Ahkam al-Quran, volume 3, page 382, and the Sahih, or that which is correct, is that from every point of view, or that which is Sahih, from that ayah in every point of view, it is in the face and the hands, because they are visible in the salat and ihram as far as worship is concerned, and they are visible customarily. So Ibn al-Arabi also says that what is meant by that which normally appears is that face and the hands. Ibrahim al-Nakha'i, who we quoted before, who died 196 Hijra, he said concerning this verse, and they should not expose their beauty except that which normally appears. It is what is above their kameez. And inshallah, that is the lady's undergarment that she wears under her jilbab. So it is permissible for people to look at the face and hands of those who are not mahram to them from among the women. And that the haram, and that was haram for the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the ayat of hijab was revealed that we quoted as the translation, O Prophet, tell your wives and your daughters and the believing women to draw their jilbabs over their bodies. So that became better, meaning covering their face and the hands. That became better for the rest of the women. And this is collected in the book Sharh Ma'ani al-Athar by Tahawi, volume number 4, page 332. So here, Ibrahim al-Nakha'i rahimahullah, after he explained that the face and the hands is that which normally appears, he said it was haram for the wives of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to expose their face and the hands, and it is better for the women who come after the wives of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam to cover their face and their hands. In the book Sayl al-Jarrar, and I wasn't able to come up with the author's name of this book, as Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah, who died 1255 Hijra, Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Muhammad, he explained this book. So he took, or excuse me, he made a refutation, or explanation, refutation, on this fiqh book, which is the fiqh of the Zaydiya, or particular sect of the Shia. Anyway, that author of that book said, and the aura of the free lady is her whole body, except her face and her hands, and that is in Sayyidul Jarrar, volume number 1, page 156. Imam Ash-Shawkani, who explained that book or made a refutation on it, he said, certainly the proof shows that this is wajib for her to cover in front of men, and it is not permissible for the men to look at other than her face and her hands. And this is on page 161 of volume 1. So here Imam Ash-Shawkani explains in that book that the correct position of what normally appears, or that which is not a part of the lady's aura, is her face and her hands. Ibn al-Qudama, also among the Hanbali scholars, is Ibn Muflih, who they used to say about him that he was Muflih, you know, the son of the successful. They said rather he is the successful. And I'm quoting this from the book written by Muhammad Nasiruddin Albani, Jilba Mar'atul Muslima, and I'm not quoting from this book directly. The other quotes that I quoted from the books, I quoted from the books that I quoted from directly. But this quote is coming from Muhammad Nasiruddin Al-Albani in his book. And he's quoting Adab al-Shar'iyya by Ibn Muflih, where he says, is it permissible to criticize or to go against the women who expose their faces while they're outside or in the street? He said that the answer of this is going to refer to the lady, it being wajib for the lady to cover her face, or being wajib for the men to turn their eyes away from the faces of the women. He said that there are two positions concerning this issue. He quoted Qadi Al-Iyad Rahimahullah, who died 544 Hijra, as saying, in relationship to the hadith of Jarir radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about an accidental look at women, and the Prophet commanded him to turn his eyes away from her. Meaning he was asking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his hadith in Sahih Muslim, that if I accidentally looked at a lady, what should I do? And the Prophet commanded him that you should turn your eyes away from her. Qadi Iyad went on to say that the ulama, may Allah show his mercy on all of them, say that this is proof that it is not compulsory for the lady to cover her face when she's outside, or fi tariqiha, but that is only a recommended sunnah. Rather, it is compulsory for the men to turn their eyes away from the women. This statement of Qadi Iyad was quoted by Imam An-Nawawi, and Imam An-Nawawi didn't add anything to it, showing that, firstly, you know, we try to be trustworthy in our narrations, that I was saying that I didn't quote this from Ibn Muflih himself because I didn't have that book available. But I quoted it from Muhammad Nasiruddin Al-Albani, as he's quoting from that book. And then in that book, he's quoting from Imam An-Nawawi on the authority who quoted Al-Qadi Iyad stating this position. So we just wanted to show you here that it's important for us to be trustworthy when we're narrating the information. If we say we got it from a particular book, then we know that we saw with our own eyes and we got it from that book. Or we heard such and such who had the book say that he quoted it from that book, to let the people know where their deen comes from. Because it's important for us to look at who we take our deen from. Ibn Muflih, rahimahullah, went on to say, as for our statement and the statement of a group of Shafi'i scholars and other than them, that is that it is permissible for a man that's not a mahram for a lady to look at her face
for to look at her, her face and her hands, so long as he's not looking out of a desire. And this was quoted again, as I said, by Muhammad Nasruddin Albani in his book Jilbab al-Mar'atul Muslima. I hope that by quoting these names of 31 scholars that show us that what is meant by the statement of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala as translated, and they should not expose their beauty except that which normally appears thereof, it refers to the hands and the face of the women. That it's not a part of her awrah, and it's not compulsory for her to wear the veil to cover her hands and her face. And we reported this on Aisha ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Abbas, and Abdullah ibn Umar, who were companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then from Abu Sha'atha, who died 83 Hijra, Sa'id ibn Jubair, who died 95 Hijra, Al-Dahhak, who died after 100 Hijra, Ikrama, who died 104 Hijra, Makhul, who died after 110 Hijra, Atha ibn Abi Rabah, who died 114 Hijra, Abu Hanifa, 115 Hijra, Al-Awza'i, 157 Hijra, Imam Malik, 197 Hijra, Ibrahim al-Nakhai, 197 Hijra, 196 Hijra, Imam al-Shafi'i, 204 Hijra, Abu Thawr, 240 Hijra, and in one narration on Imam Ahmed, 241 Hijra, Imam al-Tabari, 310 Hijra, al-Tahawi, 321 Hijra, Ibn Hazm, 456 Hijra, al-Bayhaqi, 458 Hijra, al-Shirazi, 476 Hijra, al-Baghawi, 516 Hijra, Ibn Rushd, 520 Hijra, Ibn al-Arabi, 443 Hijra, Qadi Iyad, 544 Hijra, Ibn Atiyah, who I didn't quote, but he also said in his book of tafsir, which is 5 volumes, and I have that tafsir which was newly printed, alhamdulillah, he also said that the face and the hands is what meant by except that which normally appears, and he died 546 Hijra. Abu al-Barakat ibn Taymiyyah, who died 621 Hijra. Al-Qurtubi, 671 Hijra. Al-Nawawi, 676 Hijra. Ibn Kathir, 774 Hijra. Abu Tayyib, the one who explained Aun al-Ma'bud, who wrote the explanation of Aun al-Ma'bud, the explanation of Sunan Abu Dawood, who we said was about, inshallah, the 12th century Hijra, or after 1100 Hijra, Imam al-Shawkani, 1255 Hijra, and of course today, Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani, Abu Abdul Rahman, the Shaykh of the Ulama of Ahlul Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, and the Shaykh of the people who follow the methodology of the Salaf in these days, who wrote the book Hijab Mar'atul Muslima, and then the new edition Jilbab Al-Mar'atul Muslima, teaching the Muslim women, the Muslim women's dress code, clearly shows us from these narrations, inshallah ta'ala, that the face and the hands, it is not compulsory for the Muslim women to cover them. Rather, this is compulsory, or was compulsory, for the wives of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as many people have quoted that it was compulsory for the wives of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that it is better for the women who come afterwards. So as I advise myself, my wife and my daughters, I'm advising the men to advise their wives and their daughters and the Muslim women at large to wear the veil and the gloves to cover their face and their hands. This is a recommendation. This is advice. This is, inshallah, that which is better and that not that which is compulsory. Before we take the questions, we want to make a point, and that is that in this issue, there's a difference of opinion. And I'm aware of it, that there are people who say that it is compulsory for all of the women to cover their face and their hands, mostly emphasizing the face. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala teaches us that when we find ourselves in a difference of opinion, he says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنْ تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا. In Surah An-Nisa, verse number 59, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tells us, O you who believe, I command you to obey Allah, and I command you to obey His Messenger, and those scholars and leaders from among yourselves, from among the Muslims. But if you differ in something, then take it back to Allah, meaning the Book of Allah, and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to Him directly while He was living, alayhi salatu wa salam, and to His Sunnah, that which has been authentically reported on Him after His death. If you believe in Allah on the last day, that is better as a final decision. Here Allah tabarak wa ta'ala teaches us that when we differ, we take it back to Allah and His Messenger. When we found ourselves differing on this issue, we took it back to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in His Quran. And then we explained it on the explanation of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and those people who followed them in that understanding, explanation and practical application all the way up to our generation in obedience to this ayat of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also commanded us to do in his sunnah, and the famous hadith of Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi, مَنْ يَعِشْ مِنْكُمْ فَسَيَرَ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ اخْتِلَافًا شَدِيدًا فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي وَسُنَّتِي الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ مِنْ بَعْدِي عَضُّوا عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِذِ. That if whoever among you lives will see many differences of opinion. And in another narration, severe differences of opinion. So I command you to hold on to my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided khalifas after me. Hold on to them firmly. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is teaching us that which Allah tabarak wa ta'ala taught us in the Quran, that when we differ, we take it back to Allah, His book, and to the sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's what we did. And that we should stay away as much as we could from differing, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala shows us, as He says in Surah Al-Anfal, verse number 46, وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ. I command you to obey Allah and His Messenger, and I prohibit you from differing, as it will make you unsuccessful or failures, and it will take away your strength. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us from the etiquette of the difference of opinion is that it is prohibited from us to differ, and that we should stay away from differing as much as we could. And just to allow the qadr of Allah, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in the end of Surah Al-Hud, وَلَا يَزَالُونَ مُخْتَلِفِينَ. And they will never cease to be differing, just out of being human beings, and our intellect differs from person to person, that we would differ. But Allah has commanded us to stay away from differing, prohibiting us from differing, and that if out of being human we fell into the differences, to take it back to Allah and then to His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we've done in this hadith, as we have done inshallah ta'ala in today's talk. I also want to make a point, and that is that when we differ and we've taken it back to Allah and His Messenger, as in this issue here, we find that both sides of the argument have taken it back to Allah and His Messenger. And if we find ourselves differing on the same ayat, then we should take the guidance of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he said in authentic hadith by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, اقرأ القرآن ما اتلفت عليه قلوبكم وإذا اختلفتم فقوموا. Read the Quran so long as you agree that each ayat has that particular meaning. But if you differ, meaning if you differ that one particular ayat has one meaning, meaning some people say no, it means this, and other people say it means that, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded us to disperse. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded us to disperse. I'm making this point to show us that when we find ourselves differing, we should stay away from it as much as we could. We should stay away from that differing, because Allah has prohibited us from differing, and that we will fail and be unsuccessful and weakened if we differ. But if we differ then we take it back to Allah and His Messenger. And if we take it back to Allah and His Messenger and we still differ, then we disperse. Inshallah ta'ala, this is the etiquette of differing. I'm not going to mention the other side, and I don't think that I'm not being fair by not mentioning the other side, because Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهَ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. In Surah An-Nisa, do not think, ponder or reflect on the Qur'an. If it had been from other than Allah, they would have found many discrepancies in it. And that there's no discrepancies in the Qur'an, inshaAllah ta'ala, but that Allah had made the verse clear to us, and the scholars of Islam, the overwhelming majority from the time of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to our generation have made it clear that the hands and the face is that which is meant by the statement, and do not expose their beauty except that which normally appears thereof. And I hope that I'm not being unjust to the other side by not mentioning their side, but if this was a commandment from Allah or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or if it was compulsory for the women to cover their hands and their face, it would have been made clear that I command you to cover your hands and your face. As we know that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said to us, إذا أمرتكم بأمر فأتوا منه ما استطعتم وإذا نهيتكم عن شيء فاجتنبوه. If I command you to do something, then do it as much as you're able to. And if I prohibit you from something, stay away. If the Prophet had commanded the women to do it, they would have to do it as much as they're able to. If he had prohibited them from doing it, they would have to stay away from it. But we don't see any clear prohibition from Allah or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of exposing the hands and the face, nor do we see a commandment from Allah or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanding the women to cover their hands and their face. And for that reason we say that it is not compulsory for the women to wear the veil or the gloves to cover their hands and their face, but that we advise the women, as the scholars of Islam have said, that this is the better position for the women. And the last point before we end, and that is that we should take into consideration this ayah in Surah An-Najm, وَلَا تُزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنَ اتَّقَى. And do not sanctify yourselves or make yourselves holy or righteous. Allah knows best who fears Him. I'm making that point to say that nobody should feel that because they wear the veil or practice anything from Islam that's recommended or what have you, that because of that practice that they're better than the rest. Yeah, we say that it's better to wear the veil, but the women who do it shouldn't think that they're better than the other women, because Allah knows best who fears Him. I hope that what was mentioned today was correct. And if it was, ما أردت إلا الإصلاح ما استطعت وما توفيقي إلا بالله عليه توكلت وإليه أنيب. That I only wanted to do some good as much as I was able to, and that my success is only by Allah. I rely on Him, and to Him I repent. And if it was wrong what I said, ما أبرئ نفسي إلا النفس لأمارة بالسوء إلا ما رحم ربي. And I don't free myself from the blame if what I say was wrong, because the soul is inclined to do wrong, except when my Lord shows mercy on me. وسبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والحمد لله. I think before we take any questions, one has already come up. And that is, since the niqab is not wajib, is it permissible for sisters to put it on
and take it off. For instance, is it okay to wear it to the masjid, but to take it off when going to work or when around non-Muslim male relatives? Yes. After we're saying that the veil is not wajib and not compulsory for the women to wear it, that it seems okay for the women to wear it sometimes and not to wear it other times. Just as anything that's recommended of this deen, like making the sunnah salat or fasting on the days of the sunnah Monday and Thursday, or anything that is recommended from this deen, that we may do it sometimes and not do it other times, and that no one would consider anyone a hypocrite for taking advantage of the sunnah at one time and leaving it off at another time, but knowing that we're all just striving to get the good deeds on our side, it seems that it's okay to wear it sometimes and not to wear it other times. This is my personal opinion. I haven't heard anyone mention that opinion, except that I feel that it's correct and Allah knows best. The sisters have another question. Does the veiling sister have to cover her face and or hands when praying in the presence of brothers on the first or last row? Does the veiling sister have to cover her face and her hands when praying in the presence of brothers? I think that we have already established that the lady doesn't have to cover her face and her hands, but that in her salah or outside of her salah, that inshallah ta'ala the recommendation would remain the same, that it is not compulsory to do so, but it is better if you did so, and Allah knows best. Explain the word yudnina in depth, please. And I'm glad that the person mentioned that, because I forgot to add. And that is draw close to you your jilbab. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Abdullah ibn Abbas, the companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I'm taking this quote from the book of Al-Bani, Jilbab Mar'at al-Muslima, where he quoted Abdullah ibn Abbas giving the tafsir of that ayah, and that they should yudmina alayhinna bijalabibihin, that they should wear their jilbabs close over themselves. He said that they should wear it close over themselves, but keep it away from their face. So the jilbab should be worn close over the lady's body and kept away from her face. Given though the Prophet's wives were obliged to wear the niqab, they are our examples and we should imitate their examples by wearing the niqab. Yeah, I think that's what we were trying to say. Also, address sisters treating those who wear niqab harshly because they wear niqab. And I think that that was already addressed also. That no one is better than anyone else because they do something that is better. We know that the acceptance, to have a deed accepted in the sight of Allah, it must be firstly in accordance with the religion of Islam, and then it must be done sincerely and solely for the sake of Allah. That sincerity part is the hard part. Being in accordance, though it seems to be the hardest part, when you look at the Muslims as they have left the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in such great numbers, in fact, following the Sunnah is the easiest part, and making sure that your intentions are sincere and solely for the sake of Allah is the most difficult part. And only the arrogant feel comfortable to say, I know for a certainty I'm better than so and so because I do so and so. If there's no more questions, I just wanted to make a point before we end, as we're talking about the issue of the niqab. Are they still writing questions? Anyway, we'll make the point as they have questions, inshallah. And that is, in trying to keep the hijab of Islam for the women, we also have to take into consideration that when the women begin to wear the hijab or the niqab,
and that they begin to remain in their houses more, that the walis are going to have to do their job better. What I'm trying to say is that if you're a wali and you're here, you should try to make yourself known to the brothers and let them know who you're responsible for, and some basic information on the sister. And the brothers who are looking for to get married, they should try to meet these walis so that the wali and the brother can work out something while the lady is preserved in her hijab. Meaning that the wali shouldn't allow the brothers to go out and let their eyes just continue to check out the sisters to see which one they want to marry. But that the wali should be on their jobs, and we're calling them to start right now today to find out the brothers who are single and to inform them of the women that are available so as to help the brothers lower their gaze and to help the women wear the niqab. If a lady wants to get married, why would she wear the niqab when she says, you know, the brother got to check me out if he want me? We should allow the women to wear the niqab and the walis to do their job so that the women can remain in the niqab because it's better for them. So if you're a wali and you're here and you're responsible for a sister, you should try to make yourself known and to let the brothers know what's available for them. It is already understandable the believing woman is told to lower her gaze. Is it more encourageable for the sister wearing niqab to do so more, or is lowering the gaze applies to the same niqab or not? I think they're saying that if a lady wears her niqab, does that mean she has to lower her gaze more than the lady who doesn't wear the niqab? The one who wears the niqab, don't wear the niqab, you have to lower your gaze, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the believing women, not the believing women who wear the niqab, to lower their gazes, but the believing women to lower their gazes. So long as they're believing women, they should lower their gaze. Do you have to wear a niqab if you have a nose ring? And I guess she's asking the question, is it compulsory to wear the niqab if a lady has a nose ring? The lady shouldn't expose her beauty except that which normally appears, her hands and her face, and it's better to cover her hands and her face. And she shouldn't beautify herself or adorn herself the way she did in the days of Jahiliyyah. The lady isn't kawaii, she put the nose ring on to look better. Don't beautify yourself except in the privacy of your own homes for your husbands. Not getting off the subject of the veil, but covering in general, please comment. We allow teenage girls in puberty to dress however they want. Ears exposed, no overgarment, ring nose, earring in the nose, and etc. Yeah, I thought that I made the comment in general, and that before we dealt with the veil issue, we covered the requirements of the Muslim ladies' dress, and we said that the brothers should inform their wives and their daughters and the believing women, and that the sisters, they should inform their daughters and the rest of the believing women, so that all of the women, young and old, could know the Muslim women's dress. And inshallah, that seems like it's the end of our questions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in knowledge.
Amen.
And to allow us to work by that knowledge. Walhamdulillah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.